so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Now, I want to jump into today's message, and I know this about all of us because I know human nature, and I know me, and I am a human. There's a tendency in all of us to drift. We drift. We can't help it because there's a current. There's always a current that is pulling you. Sometimes we can call it life. We can call it, you know, a difficult season we're walking through. We can call, you know, you got kids, if you got teenagers, how many, you know, that can be a difficult season. There's always this culture drift that's pulling you. And if you're not careful, you don't always realize you're drifting until you wake up one day and you're so far away from where you once were. And I think I told you a few weeks ago, faith is ever increasing or diminishing. It never stands still. And so culture and life can pull on you. Marriage can pull on you. Life can pull on you. Work can pull on you. Culture has this current that's always trying. And let me tell you where it's taking you. It's never taking you closer to God. It's always trying to get you further from God. Always. It's always there. It's always a tug. It's always pulling. And I've probably given this illustration before, but you don't remember it anyway. Our kids, growing up when our kids were little, and I'm talking 10, 9, 8, 7, whatever, that age, we Heidi enjoys the beach. We'd always go to the beach. I'm okay with it. If the waves are big, I love it. If the waves aren't big, I'd rather go play golf. But go to the beach, and there's always a rip current at the beach. And when the kids are small, and what that rip current is a little river that runs parallel to the beach that you got to be careful of because it'll pull you out. So you can put your kids in the water and they can play and you can sit under the umbrella, which is what I would do. Sit under the umbrella and they'd be playing and they would start drifting down the beach. And Heidi would say, watch the kids. My job was to watch the children. And so she would read and I would watch the children. And they would drift. And I would usually wait till they got just maybe 40 yards, 50 yards down the beach. And then I would get up about every 30 minutes, get up, walk down the beach and say, hey, and they're playing, hey. And they're like, what? Come in. What? Y'all are drifting. Come on. And we'd have to walk all the way back. And I'd put them at, stay in front of the blue umbrella. And they'd go out and play, and 30 minutes later, guess what would happen? We'd do it all over again. They never realized they were drifting. Life will cause you to drift, and you don't even realize you're drifting. I want to show you a story. In fact, I'm going to take you to Psalms 51 in just a moment. But you can't go to Psalms 51 and get it until you first go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I want to tell you a story. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here's how the story begins. In the spring, when kings go off to war, David was at his palace walking on top of the roof. Let me just stay with me. In a time where kings go off to war, David is back in Jerusalem on the top of his roof. Now, what time was it? It's in the spring. What do kings do when it's springtime? They go to war, and David's back at the palace on top of his roof. And listen, there's nothing wrong with being on the top of your roof, and there's nothing wrong with taking a break. And I'm sure David, in fact, we were there. We actually went to a place where they said, we believe in Israel, a few months ago, Israel, we believe this is where David's palace was, and we are now standing on top of a roof, and we are looking down the city, and it all downhill. We got the Temple Mount behind us, and we've got all the houses down there. In fact, you can still see all the houses. You can see the backyards and tops of other houses, and David was on top of his roof watching. And I just want you to see something, because we're gonna watch a man drift. Everybody look right here. Drifting doesn't usually start by committing a sin. It usually starts by omitting something we should be doing that we're not doing. Drifting begins not with doing something. It usually begins with not doing what we should be doing. Are you with me? So he should be. Where should he be? He should be out warring, but he's watching. He should be warring, but he's watching. And while he is watching, the Bible tells us, some of you already know where I'm going with this story, there is a woman on top of one of the roofs, and she is bathing. And he's watching. He should be warring, but he's watching. There is nothing. It's probably not a sin to be standing on top of your roof in the middle of the night. The problem is not what he is doing. It's what he's not doing is where the drift usually begins. Let me break it down for you. Our drift doesn't usually begin. It's not a sin. We didn't go to church this Sunday because we had this. We didn't go to church the next Sunday because we had that. You know what? I'm too tired this Sunday. And then all of a sudden you find yourself 6 months and you haven't been to God's house, and then you're wondering why things aren't working, and you're making some really stupid decisions. It all began with not what you were doing. It began with what you weren't doing. It's really called the sin of omission. In fact, James said it this way: he who knows the good that he ought to do but does not do it is sin. So we see this divide. It's getting wider and wider. He's on this roof and he sees this girl, and the Bible lets us know that she is a beautiful woman. The problem wasn't the first look. How many of you know there are going to be things you're going to see that you didn't want to see, but you saw it? And it's not the first look that gets us in trouble. I know I'm talking probably mainly to men in here, but women too. You didn't want to see it, but you saw it. The problem wasn't the first look. The problem was when you went back and took the second look. Can I get an amen? I mean, you saw the girl from Cleveland, Ohio. That's not the problem. The problem is you looked again. That's the problem. It's not that there's not going to be something. David has that. It is the second look. And then he says, man, she's beautiful. In fact, he actually asks one of his servants, could you find out who that girl is? Again, watch this. You can see the drifting going further and further and further. And he does. He finds out who she is. And then he sends for her. I don't know why he sent for her. I don't know if it was in his plan all along, but he does send for her. She does come. She is a beautiful woman. And the Bible does let us know what happened after that. Anybody remember her name? Bathsheba. Bathsheba. And there was nothing uncommon for, it wasn't even, well, she was exposing herself. No, there was nothing even uncommon with that back in the day. That it was at night, got up there, probably couldn't see that great. They didn't have like lights and floodlights and spotlights. And so, who is that? He brings her, and of course, we know that he sleeps with her. So, do you see the drift? It just started with, in the spring, when kings go to war, he decided not to go to war. By the way, I want you to look right here. The season that we as a congregation are walking in right now is not a watching season. If you think we're going to tiptoe and dance into the new building, you are mistaken. The enemy is out to get the lowest lying fruit. That may be your life. He is coming. This is not a time to watch. This is a time to war. This is the spring. It is our time to go. Are y'all with me? Don't miss spiritual renewal. It's a time for war. And so he's going to be looking at any uncracked door he could possibly get. Anybody who's omitting, anyone who's maybe not committing, you might just be on the roof today. Are y'all with me? And so he's going further and further away. He ends up sleeping with her. Everything seems to be cool until he gets the word. She sends word back. She's pregnant. Wow. What am I going to do now? Great opportunity for him to go ahead and say, I got to uncover this. Instead, he doubles down and decides he's going to go to the next level to try to keep it covered. And he asks for her husband, Uriah the Hittite, who's out warring while he is watching, who's out on the front lines. He sends word to the armies who are out in the field for Uriah, one of his mighty men, to come home. And Uriah does. And of course, David, under the he's got the scheme going on, and he says, hey, Uriah, thank you for your service. Hey, how's it going out there on the front? Well, your men, king, we're fighting valiantly. I'm so proud of our men, and the ark of the Lord is safe, and Joab is doing an incredible job, our commander, and I just wanted you to know all is well on the front line. Thank you. I just wanted to get that report, Uriah. Hey, listen, why don't you go home and sleep with your wife, have a meal, you can get up the next morning and head on back out there. Of course, Uriah thanked the king, walked out. David gets word the next morning, did Uriah go home? And he said, the servant says, he did not, sir. He slept on the steps of the palace. David brings him in. What, Uriah, why didn't you go home? He said, sir, I couldn't go home and be with my wife while the ark of the Lord and my brothers are sleeping in tents and fields. It wouldn't be right for me to go home. Have you ever met someone whose honesty, integrity, and courage convicted your own heart? You ever met someone like that? And that's Uriah. Another great opportunity for him to uncover instead of cover. And David's going to triple down. Tonight he's decided, why don't you stay with me one more night, Uriah? Please enjoy a meal at the king's table. And he makes sure the good stuff is brought, the wine. And boy, they drink it up. And it says Uriah was drunk. And then David tries it again. Let's go. Let's triple down on it. Hey, Uriah, why don't you go tonight? Why don't you go on home and you can get back out there in the morning? And Uriah thanked the king, exited the palace. And only to find out the next morning when David asked his servants, did Uriah go home? And they said, no, he didn't. In fact, he slept in the servants' quarters. He refused to go home. And so David's, you ever made a stupid decision and then you compounded it with another stupid decision? Am I talking to anybody in here? You ever did something stupid with your finances and then you got so upset by it, you decided to go down and you're just dead broke and you decided to go down and buy something to eat? You're going to eat your way out of it? And then you got upset because you did that, because you were upset because of that, and then you did that because you did that, you were upset because you, and you just keep doubling down. What are you doing? You're drifting. You're just getting further and further and further because the culture, our decisions, they just keep taking you further and further and further from God. And that's what's happening to David. He didn't walk out on the palace and say, I'm going to commit adultery. He just simply wasn't where he was supposed to be doing what he was supposed to be doing. I'm talking to some of you here. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you in the place you're supposed to be? And you just watch the drift. It just continues to go on and on and on. And so he tries to go home the first night, go home the second night. He wouldn't do it. So now he writes a letter. And he's going to send the letter. He writes the letter to Joab, the commander, seals it, gives it to Uriah. Uriah goes back to the front and hands it to the commander. The commander takes it. He opens up the letter. And here's what the letter says. Go find the fiercest part of the battle. Make sure Uriah is in the front. Go into the battle. And when the battle gets the hottest, begin to retreat back from him. Leave him out front and retreat back from him. Joab, being a man under authority, does exactly as the king. And of course, we know what happens, right? Uriah gets killed. It's really murder. In fact, Joab's going to tell the assistant who's going to run back the report to David. He tells him, when the king gets mad because we got too close to the wall, and when many of his mighty men have fallen, and he gets angry and says, why did you get so close to the wall? Be sure to tell him Uriah the Hittite is dead. And that's what he brings back. And David opens it up and he realizes Uriah the Hittite is dead. it's over now. Then the scripture says he let Bathsheba go through a time of mourning and then he marries her. This is even worse, right? I'm sure the people thought, look, Uriah has died. Bathsheba is a widow with a new son. Look at David. He's such a virtuous king that he's even willing to take this widow into his own palace of one of his mighty men so he could look after her. That's even worse, that you would consider what you know is really evil that other people think is virtuous, and he's going to hold it up. Are y'all tracking with me so far? I just want you to see the drift. What began as when he should be warring, he's watching. You can see how the enemy can just drift you away to eventually you're making decisions that you would never, ever, ever make if you were in the right place doing what you're supposed to be doing. Are you with me? Oh, the story gets better. David thinks it's all over. He marries Bathsheba. She's having a baby. This is so good. And then he gets the knock at the door. Come in. It's Nathan the prophet. Oh, I love this. Nathan walks in. Because I've seen some of you when I walk in. You're like, what are you doing here? I've seen you. I've seen some of you. I've seen y'all in public before. You walk in. I've been to some of the parties you've been to. And I love it when you sit over there and you go, oh, there's Pastor Yu. Hey. How y'all doing? Yeah, we doing good. We doing good. Yeah, I've seen you. Some of you, I've seen you out there. Oh, there's Pastor Yu. Oh, hey. You got smoke all coming up behind you. I said, man, you hot. Smoking hot. I love it. I love it. I don't know why that is. Sometimes you're like a conscience for somebody. And you see, and Nathan walks in. And Nathan goes, David, how are you doing? That's great. Everything's good. Praise God. Bless the Lord. The army's going, fighting's going well. We're winning. We're victorious. It's going great. And Nathan goes, that's great. Hey, David, I want to tell you a story. Go ahead, Nathan. I love your stories. Oh, you're so funny. Okay, let me tell you a story. There was a traveler who was coming through who wanted to stay at the home of his wealthy friend. And the wealthy friend invited him in, please said, please stay. He said, let me fix you something to eat. And even though the wealthy man had cattle and owned all kinds of cattle and sheep and goats and multitudes, he ran down the road to a man, a poor man, who only had one little lamb. And that wealthy man took the poor man's little lamb that he tended to, cared for, and kept. It was his only one. That little lamb would sleep with him at night. And he took it from the poor man and slaughtered the lamb to feed to the weary traveler. And David said, that man should be killed. And four times what he took from that man should be replaced back to him. And Nathan the prophet said, and you are that man. And then we read in 2 Samuel. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you. And you won't die for the sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown your utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die. How many of you thank God that we can repent of sin and God will forgive us? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the gift of repentance. But I can tell you about repentance, what repentance will not do. Repentance may build the bridge and restore a relationship with God and with others, but it won't do away with the consequences of the choices that we make. Yeah, we want the repentance and the consequences to be removed. God will still forgive us. But how many of you know you still got to, you did the crime, you still gonna pay the time. And we see this in David's life. If you don't understand 2 Samuel chapter 12, then you will not really understand Psalms, the psalm that I'm about to read to you this morning, Psalms 51. This is where David is going to pen Psalm. You know what a psalm is? It's a song. It's just a song. How many of you know songs, they portray our emotions? Blues, rock and roll. How many of y'all got a song? How many couples got a song? Anybody? Y'all got a song? What's your song? Huh? You forgot? Brother, you ain't got no song if you forgot. Any of y'all got a song? What's I already know y'all's song. You told me in the first service. What is it again? What's Brian McKnight? Y'all know that song, Brian McKnight, Back at One? One, your dream come true. Two, I want to be with you. Three, this part of me. Four, something like that. Heidi and I got a song. Yeah, we got some, but you know our song? Yes, you do. You know our song. Quit shaking your head. Kind of goes like yes right here. It goes, ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. I'll read your letters. Y'all know that song? Don't lie, that is our song. You're in church. That's my song? No, that's our song. You ought to hear her sing that to me. Come on up here, baby. How many know she ain't coming? Love songs. That's what this is. It's a song. It's the cry. When you're sad, how many know there's some sad songs out there that you listen to, you go, some sad song. This is one of those sad songs David's writing. It's his heart's cry. This is cry. And you, if you don't understand 2 Samuel 12, when he gets the word. In fact, the scripture tells us that he prayed. He repented over and over again, asking God not to kill the child. Please, God, don't kill the child. And when they got the word that the child had died, he got up and he washed his face and began to lift his hands to God. I think he probably wrote this at that moment. And this is what he said. Help me out, Vic. We're going to sing a song. Vic needs to help me. And this is what he wrote. I'm reading out of the message, Psalms chapter 51, verses 10 through 15. And he said, God, soak me in your laundry, and I'll come out clean. Scrub me, and I'll have a snow-white life. God, put me back where I started. Would you just forgive me? Lord, forgiveness isn't enough. I need you to soak me in it. I've messed up so bad. I've been so far. I've drifted so far away. Would you just take me back and put me right back where I began again? It's called repentance. You can never get back to reset or to restoration without repentance. There's no relationship that can ever be restored or bridge built back unless you are willing to repent. I'll teach you the 10 words. I'm sorry. Say it. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? To God or to others? And here's David saying, Lord, just put me back in the laundry again. I've messed up. I'm soiled. And Lord, would you just place me back in a snow-white life? I love this. He said, then he goes on to say, would you tune me in to the tapping, to the toe-tapping songs? I've been singing these blues for so long. Could I just get some happy songs again? Would you just change the soundtrack of my life to these, would you set these broken bones to dancing again. I so appreciate Pastor Jacob and Michelle to Heidi and I. They've been incredible pastors to us. We need pastors. How many of you know pastors need pastors too? And they've always looked after our soul and make sure we were good. They not only ministered to us personally, but also brought other people into our life to minister to us as well, to encourage us, to teach us, to help build us. And not too long ago, Heidi and I had one of those opportunities where Pastor Jacob sent us out to a couple that we so loved, so encouraging to Heidi and I, who'd been in ministry for many, many years, an opportunity for us just to ask questions and get ministered to. And we were there, and when we got back, Pastor Jacob goes, well, how was it? I was like, thank you again, Pastor Jacob, for sending. We just come back full, encouraged, and strengthened. I said, you know what it was like while we were there? It was like you were out of coverage. Have you ever been out of coverage, you know, with your phone? And then you walk back into coverage or into Wi-Fi, and then all your emails downloaded like at one time, like tick, 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 tick. You go, dang. I said, that's what it was like. It was like God just started downloading and showing us, speaking to us again. One word from God can change everything. One word, just one word. Can I just ask you this question? You know what drifting will cause you to do? You'll lose coverage. You'll drift down the beach and you go, where am I? And you go, well, no. You know what spiritual renewal will do for you? It'll bring you back into coverage, so you'll start hearing God again clear. This life can muddle it out. And this is what David's saying. I haven't heard you in a while, God. I haven't heard you. Could you tune me back in? Can I come back under coverage again? Because I know just one word from you changes everything. Jesus said it. You shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Tune me back in again. Do you see what he says? He goes on to say, don't look close at my bent blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. And then I love this. He says, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week. That's a great word, Genesis. We know what Genesis, right? That's the first book in the Bible. But let me tell you what Genesis really means. It means something brand new. Not a redo, not a mulligan, not a restart. It really means to take something that's never happened before and let it come forth, something that's so brand new. Can I hope, it's my prayer for spiritual renewal, that it would be a Genesis week for us, not a redo, not a rehash, not something we've experienced before, but be something we've never experienced before, something brand new from the Lord. Look at me right here. Did you know that the scripture says that his mercies are brand new every single morning and they never come to an end? Can we give God all the praise for that? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I want to just say this last thing with you. Let me read this last part. He says, bring me back, David wrote, from gray exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails and give me a job teaching rebels your ways. I'm calling that fresh wind, fresh vision. And that's my prayer for us as we walk into spiritual renewal. A fresh wind, a fresh vision for what God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us. I pray that the Holy Spirit this morning is walking out to the beach. Hey! Hey! What? Come back in. Pastor, you don't know how far I've drifted. I love it. David wrote, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. You can't drift too far from him. No matter where you're at, he'll find you where you are. You go, you don't know what I've done? It doesn't matter what you've done. Wherever you are, he'll find you. And I want you to hear the whisper of him today. Come back in. Come back again. He wants to set you back in front of the blue umbrella. because we can all drift. Do you receive this word today? Do you receive this word? He's talking to you. The Holy Spirit's talking to you. That's why you go, no, we're going to get back in. We're going to get back in. We've got 28 weeks till we walk into the new campus. This ain't a time to watch. It's a time to war. It's a time to make sure. It's a time to, you know what? I'm getting my Bible reading plan. Pastor, you challenge us to go through the New Testament, one chapter a day, each day. Will one chapter away keep the devil away? I don't know, but I will tell you what it will do. It'll put you right back in front of the blue umbrella. You got to get up every morning, get back in front of the blue umbrella, because life will cause you to drift and you won't even realize it. You won't even know it. David didn't realize it. Are y'all hearing me? Father, we receive your word today. We receive your word today. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, we hear you calling us. Children, come in. Trying to put us back in front of the blue umbrella. We hear your word. He's talking to you. We receive that word today. Father, may I pray, Father, as we open our Bibles each day, Lord, that you just reset us right back in front of you again, where your blessings are, the umbrella of protection around us. Father, keep us, give us eyes to see, ears to hear what we should be doing during this season. Not watching, warring, not watching it go by, participating. It may be small group leader. It might be get back on setup team. This is not the time to watch. It's the time to war. And so, Father, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. I pray your protection around this congregation, to their household, to their children, over their marriages, over their finances, over their businesses. I plead the precious blood of Jesus over them. Give us eyes to see the enemy from afar off. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He wants to try to destroy during this season. We rebuke him in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for your divine hand upon us. Keep us in front of the blue umbrella. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you might be here today and you think, Pastor, I've drifted so far down the beach, God could never find me. He knows where you're at, and he's calling you today too. Jesus said you can't enter the kingdom or see the kingdom until you've been born again. Born again. Have you been born again? I've been christened. I've been baptized. No, that's not the question. Those are all incredible things. Have you been born again? You go, Pastor, how do you get born again? Christians, you're praying. It's easy as A, B, C. A, admit that you're a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's only one way. There's only one way to God. It's through repentance. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? B, believe that Christ came to pay for your sins so you and I wouldn't have to pay for them. We wouldn't have to spend eternity away from him. We could spend eternity with him in heaven. Someone had to pay for the sin, and God sent his only son to pay for it for us. C, confess him as Lord and Savior today. I want to pray for you. If that's you today and you say, I need to be born again. I want to be born again. This is your invitation to be born again. But you got to invite him back. You got to say, Lord, come on in. I want to pray for you right now. If that's you today, would you just lift your hand up high all over this building? No one's looking at me. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be born again. Hold it up high. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Hold up high. One more second. 6, 7, 8. Thank you. Anybody else? Hold it up. 9. Thank you. 10. Congregation, let's pray with each one of these this morning. Would you say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, my guilt, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go. And that you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. So today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, Amen. Can we give God praise for that today? Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.